Please join me in tonight's Bible reading. It will be found in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. If you are using the Bibles there in the pew, you can find it on page 1154. Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Since anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony or two or three, how much worse punishment do you think a person will deserve who has trampled the Son of God and who has counted as common the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart and who has mocked the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the days gone by during which you endured a severe conflict of suffering after you were enlightened. Sometimes you were a public spectacle in abuses and afflictions. Sometimes you were partakers with those who were treated the same way. You were sympathetic with the ones in bonds, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your possessions, for you knew that you had for yourselves a better and an abiding possession. Do not throw away your boldness, which has a great reward. You need patient endurance so that when you have done God's will, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, the coming one will come, and he will not delay. My righteous ones will live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not one of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who believe to the keeping of the soul."
Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. We couldn't be happier about it. We're thankful to God for the privilege that's ours, the opportunity to be together. Those passages that we had read are fitting as we continue to discuss a wife under circumstances that she feels certainly are beyond her control and something about which she can't seem to do much about. The comparison to the saints and their suffering as they are being asked to go back to Judaism, as the tenor and tone of their day is, you hear the language of suffering and affliction. You hear the writer say they have been made a gazing stock, to use the King James language, a public spectacle. To hear him describe that they have lost possessions and different things like this. And all the way toward the end, he says, but you have something that's worth holding on to. In fact, you must hold on. You must persevere. You must not cast away your confidence. Verse 35, your boldness. You must remain vigilant and faithful to God. And as he concludes the chapter, he says, you're in need of patience or endurance. You need to hold on. You need to keep going. You need to stay faithful. You must not draw back unto perdition. Contextually, you must not draw back to Judaism, to the neglect of Jesus. You must not give up Christ. You must not, under the pressures, be it family, be it the social things of the day, be it the persecution of the Jews and the Romans combined, you must stay faithful. Verse 38 and 9, quoting the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And that's true from the cover of Scripture, from the beginning to the end. Those who are justified, those who are righteous, they live, they continue, they maintain, they hold on, they persevere by faith. That's how it works. Faith in God. In fact, chapter 10 is often not read in connection with chapter 11, but it needs to be. The end of that chapter is a mild, if you will, reproof and exhortation to be faithful. And then you get into chapter 11 with all of these examples of those who did this very thing. They were faithful. And as you end chapter 11, he talks about what they endured. Some were sawn asunder, some were beaten, and some were stoned. And all of that, as it ends, he says the world was not worthy. And as he enters chapter 12, he says, consider them. And so you go from 10, 11, and 12, and the exhortation is of faith. So when we talk about what she can do, whether we're talking about her or him, we're saying that you must, we all must be, when faced with challenges, seemingly insurmountable challenges, seemingly ongoing challenges, it doesn't matter what it is, faith is the key. There's way too much material. We could break this up into two. I was thumbing through the material and thought, wow, that's thick. There's a lot of stuff there. So we're just going to dive in. I'll talk as quickly as I can. I don't want to push this out to a part three, and which is what we'll do next Sunday morning if this doesn't end tonight. And so buckle up. We'll try to get through it. But we really want to get to what she can do. Here are some things. I don't suppose they're in any particular order, as it just came to me, and a lot of it is much the same as what he could do. Number one on the list, what can she do? Pray. Pray to God for herself, number one, for her husband, number two, for her family and their future. There's so much talk about prayer. We've said it once, we've said it 1,000 times. Prayer is a Bible doctrine. The scriptures teach us to pray. That's what the disciples asked. Lord, teach us to pray. One of the challenges that happens is if you don't know how to pray, challenges comes upon you. Guess what you don't do? You suddenly don't fall to your knees. We just sung a song. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been with the Lord? And how long? Now listen, challenge will have you praying differently. That is, challenge and study, because you can get into this habit of praying just that, out of habit. I woke up, thank you Lord. I'm about to eat, well thank you for this food. 3 times a day, I wake up in the morning, thank you Lord. I eat 3 times, thank you Lord. I bed down at night, thank you Lord. I've been praying. You start reading in the Bible in prayer, read the Psalms. Listen to David praying. See if that sounds like mealtime and bedtime to you. Hear that man in anguish of spirit crying out vexation for the challenges in his life. And imagine the amount of time, energy, focus, and effort is in those pleas and to God as David is offering them up. Prayer does give strength. Sometimes when I start teaching on prayer, people almost accuse me of not believing it. And oh, I absolutely believe in it. I believe that when you have a trial and challenge and you go into prayer, you ought to come out differently. That's what I believe. I don't believe you should be so afflicted here, go into prayer and come out the way you went in. No, sir, no, ma'am. You don't find that in Scripture. When people go to God in prayer with anxiety and awe and difficulty and challenge, they come out differently. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints there, and among the things he exhorts and encourages is prayer. Verse number 4, or verse number 6, he says, be careful or anxious for nothing. But do what? Instead of being anxious, instead of being careful, instead of being agitated of mind, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's supposed to happen? Verse number 7. First thing that's supposed to happen is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart. Your heart is supposed to be full of peace after you've taken it to the Lord and left it there. It's supposed to be full of peace. He said it'll guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Prayer is supposed to change the way we think. We should come out thinking differently. Verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Prayer is supposed to change how we behave. We're supposed to go in and leave with peace, and leave with a different mindset, and leave with different actions. That's prayer. When we need the most, we seem to do it the least. It's a good thing to talk about in the assembly. It's another thing to find yourself in a closet praying in tears to your Heavenly Father. When we need it to believe in it, We tend to believe in it the least. And those people who chide me sometimes often find themselves in need of prayer, and their prayer life consists of, I asked God, he ain't fixed it yet. Really? That's the sum total of the prayer? I asked him and he didn't get to it? You don't find that in Scripture. Many a wife is certain that her trials and afflictions are due to her husband's lack of love and poor leadership. What should she do? Pray. Here's some of the things you'll find in Scripture. Jesus is about to be beaten and crucified, Matthew chapter 26. And what do we find him doing? The apostles were threatened in Acts chapter 4. Don't you preach anymore in that man's name. What did they do? Acts 4, 21 to 34. What did they do after being threatened with being beaten if they continue to preach Jesus? They prayed. Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and about midnight, Acts 16, 25, we find them singing and praying. If a woman's husband is refusing to lead, he has given up on leading, or he is just a poor leader, I would say now more than ever she should pray. Someone might say, well, I have prayed. Great. I might ask, for what did you pray? Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was about to be beaten and crucified, when he went into the garden, here's what he prayed. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When the apostles were actually beaten, having been threatened, Acts 4, beaten, chapter 5, between the two, the Bible says when they did pray, they said, grant thy servant boldness to preach. Paul and Silas was in the prison praying. Paul wrote a letter later to the Philippians. This is part of the message he wrote to them. But I would have you to understand, brethren, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12, that the things which have happened unto us have fallen out rather, to me rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palaces and all other places. What is Paul saying? Is this an opportunity for me to further the gospel? Some people's husbands are mission fields, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is beaten and in prison. And what does he do? He said, hey, brethren, give us opportunity to preach to a captive audience. If we got to be here, they got to be here to watch us. We'll preach to them. He says in verse number 14 that our behavior inside of this prison has been an example to the other brethren who are free. Verse number 14, many of the brethren waxing bold, having seen our bonds, they're now waxing bold to preach Christ. Is there not another sister? Is there not another Christian that you could influence for good in the behavior of your husband? Is this an opportunity that by your example, somebody else could say, well, you know what? I was struggling with my husband too. But seeing the way you've handled it gives me great encouragement to do the same. In fact, I won't run down mine anymore. I'll walk a mile in yours. I'll live like you live. That's what Paul says. Brethren, the way we handled it has emboldened other brethren to preach the gospel. If she's faithfully followed, and now the family is a mess, and sometimes that's the case. Time has gone by, lives have been affected, years have been lost, decades have been lost. What is she to do? Pray. Now more than ever, and harder and more faithfully than she ever has. She should pray for her thoughts and her actions toward him, because they will most assuredly be tempted to change. We talked about it when we looked on the other side of this coin. In Numbers chapters 14, verses 13 to 20, Moses is praying for the nation. But earlier in the chapter, that very nation said, let's kill Moses. Now here is a man on the verge of being threatened with stoning, and Moses falls down before God and prays for them. What is she to do? What can she do? Now more than ever, she needs to pray to her Heavenly Father as faithfully and forcefully as she ever have. Number two, she should and can examine herself. She is not seeking perfection in herself, and I'm not saying it's her fault by any stretch of the imagination. I do know this, though. I've lived long enough to know if two people are married and problems arise, chances are good two people are involved. She needs to examine herself to see if she is in the faith. That's what 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says for us all. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith or not. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, or except ye be unapproved? She should examine herself. Did I do what God would have me to do? It's not to approve or disapprove of any particular action. It's not an accusation. It's what we all should do. And what it will do is temper her actions and her reactions toward him. How have you felt in your life when you realize right before you were about to bring the hammer down on somebody, you had a hand in it? What it does is it makes you hold up the hammer. It makes you temper how forcefully you bring that down. It makes you temper yourself. Those who will have mercy must give mercy. God has expectations of those who follow just as he does as those who lead. And she needs to just make sure she has been and continues to be a servant of God. That needs to be her focus. It might be the case that she needs to repent. Oh, it doesn't justify his actions. They may be wholly wrong. But don't think for one second that if I slap you and you slap me, that's not two people having done wrong. You can say all day, well, Eric slapped me first. Yes, but then you slapped him back. Now let's talk about that. It might be the case that she has sinned. It might be the case that she needs to repent to God. And if she has done wrong in her reactions to him, then she might need to apologize for that. Doesn't justify her husband, but she needs to make sure she's living the right kind of life herself. He is, after all, her brother, just as well as she is his sister. 1 Peter 3:7. He's to give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel and as heirs together of the grace of life. A man has no more right to mistreat his wife and then treat sisters right than a wife does to mistreat her husband and then treat the brethren right. Works on both sides. And like him, given the circumstances, she would do well to examine herself in the light of God's word, which brings us to number three. She needs to search the scriptures. What does the scripture say about marriage? We talked about it this morning. Genesis 2:18 to 25. What did God intend? It might very well be the case that she could do well to go back and see what scripture says versus what her expectations were and make sure they're in harmony with each other. What does the scriptures teach about her role? Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. She has examined him. She needs to examine herself in the light of God's word. She needs faith in God's design. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Why leadership at all? Of all the ways that God could have designed it, he chose to put somebody over somebody else. Why? She should go back and study that as well. Her rights to be loved, which is what she desires and has a right to have. Her rights to be loved and led reside in Scripture. She needs to seek God's wisdom, and then she needs to apply that to her life and ask him to apply it to his. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. What should be my next step after you smack me around? Well, my next step might be I ought to see what Jesus would do, and then let that be the next step I take. But in order to know what Jesus would do, I'd have to go to his word and find that out. She needs to follow the example of Jesus and his dealings with people. And Peter gives us a pretty good indication in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, of just what that is. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who did no wrong, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but commended himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here is a perfect example of how Jesus behaved toward others. In fact, the Apostle Paul would exhort that we should have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this, friends. When you are challenged, difficulties arising, how much time do you spend in prayer and how much time do you spend in the Word? Because if there will be any help, it'll come from these two places. Conversely, if the challenges of life have us not praying to God and have us not reading his word, then friends, how we're going to get out of that in a Christ-like fashion, how we're going to deal with that in a Christ-like fashion, how we're going to have the mind, the strength, the perseverance to keep going forward, behaving like Jesus, friends, is untenable for any of us. Number four, she should seek counsel. Everyone who follows has recourse. We've said this a thousand times. Let's say it again. She's not a slave. She's not in bondage. She's not held up to the point where she can't seek help. When leaders don't lead, throughout Scripture, God has things in place. He says it to both sides. Israel had options for leaders, things they could do and should do, and they could seek out. Citizens have recourse to the government. Members have recourse to elders. Wives have recourse to husbands. Maybe there's an older, trusted sister she could seek counsel from. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. They were to teach her in the first place. Maybe there's one of those in the congregation she could reach out to, who could sit her down and say, "Sweetie, I know what you're going through." Because when you say that to somebody, it needs to be true. Appreciate the fact that a man talking about women's struggles may not be able to walk a mile. I understand that, but there's a sister who can. Maybe there's a sister who's been married 30, 40, 50 years, going through the very same thing. Early on, girl, I remember, let me tell you, here's how you do that. Here's some of the mistakes I've made. Here's the best thing I've seen to work. Here's what God would have us to do. Here's what you need to do. There needs to be one. She should seek counsel. She should schedule an appointment with the elders. Come in and say, "My husband won't love me and he won't lead me. Let's talk. Let us call him up. Let us call him in. Let's all sit down. Get his side. Let's go to Scripture. Hear his side of the thing and let's appeal to God. Let's pray together. Let's read the Scriptures together. Let's encourage with the elders to say, let's go this way on this thing." Seek professional counseling. There are some people who have gone to learn things about human behavior, human psychology, marital issues, and so forth and so on, who can provide some great insight, some role play, and some different thoughts and perspective. Sit with some of those people then. If that's what it takes, by all means, seek counsel. Number 5, talk to her husband. I appreciate that sounds like among the first things she would have done, but if anybody has ever set you ablaze for a long period of time, y'all been talking, but it ain't been good talk. These conversations are necessary, but they're rarely done. They usually come out of fights, animosity, and issues. They don't really come out of good talk and conversation. Blaming each other is often how they began. You've kind of tipped the scale. That last one was the one. But it's proven to be ineffective and resolved very little. When Christians have aught with each other, which is what we exhort people to do, marry a Christian, well, by all means, marry one. But if you do marry a Christian and y'all have aught, we can't go to Scripture to solve it. Matthew chapter 5 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave your gift. First go and be reconciled. You see, the aim of the conversation is reconciliation. What are you doing? I'm moving towards you first. With what hope? We can reconcile. This is not about finger pointing to get as far away from as you can. This is not about grudge holding and you know what you did. That's not Christian. No, the Christian response to somebody with a fault is to go to that person hoping for reconciliation. Matthew chapter 18 says it in reverse. If your brother offends you, go to him alone. Share with him his fault so you can be reconciled. What is the aim of the conversation? When's the last time a husband and wife, having issues with each other, sat down together and had a talk that hopefully resolution and reconciliation was the goal and the end? We suggest that you draw word pictures with each other. We suggest you write a letter. It's less passionate. Begin the talk with prayer. "Hey, honey, let's sit down and pray together. I'm going through some things. I really would like to talk to you. Can we pray together? Because I'd like to talk." Try a talking that seeks peace and solution, not being right. One of the things that we can all be very convinced of is how right we are. We can be so convinced of it, we can't be moved off of it. We can be so convinced of it that nothing you say will change my mind. That's not really having a talk that seeks peace. Try a talking that acknowledges we can both do better. Try a talk that includes Bible and specific verses to help us. Share with your husband what you believe the problem is. The truth of the matter is, a woman's greatest ally is God and Christ. That's her best hope. Because what a man can do to other men is simply say, forget y'all. What he cannot do with a right heart is say, forget you, God. If that man has intentions to come back and worship the Lord, then he'll want to be right with the Lord. It is the very Lord he seeks to worship. It is the very Jesus he seeks to follow that will ultimately appeal to his heart and say, change your actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3 says, I would have you know that the head of Christ is God, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Make no mistake about it, that man has a head. And if he has any desire to go to heaven, he must yield himself to Scripture. He can cast you off with a wave of a hand. He can cast the elders off with a shrug of the shoulder. He can push other people back. But if he has any desire and intention to ever grace heaven, he's going to have to listen to Jesus. A woman's greatest ally is the God of heaven who is telling that man how to behave. And so she should, of all things, be appealing to God and his word. Now, you're not going to get there pointing in his face, talking loud, telling him what for. No, you're not going to get there that way. But God can. One of the reasons we exhort women in the first place to marry a Christian is for just this reason. If your husband goes sideways, God needs to be able to rein him in. Man not willing to listen to God, listen, that's a terrible position to be in. Because I can assure you, he'll be listening to no man. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it's God who says, dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. Who is it that's for women? The very God who placed them under man. Oh, he's for them. And there needs to be an appeal to him. She is appealing to him to accept and obey God's design. And that design says, love her, honor her, cherish her, and lead her. The very design of God's word says that. Number 6. This one is difficult if the others haven't been. She has to stay in her role. We talk about what we can and can't do. Again, what we're saying is, with God's approval, here are our options. Let me say this because it bears saying. There's nothing that I mean to convey this evening or any other time throughout this series of sermons that the things I'm saying is as simple as, you just, girl, just go down there and get the milk, turn off the light. That's not what I'm saying. Now, people hear it like that. I can't help that. I really can't be responsible for how people hear. That's their charge. What I'm saying is, these things are full of difficulty and challenges. And they are not healed by the flick of a switch. They are not. But if we're going to do right by God, there are only so many options. And none of those options ever include leaving his design. That's just not an option. Not with his approval. It'll be a temptation, guaranteed, for men and women. But it's not an option. It's not one he's ever going to approve of. In fact, the scripture is very clear here. God told her, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. God told her, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also let wives submit to their husbands in everything, Ephesians 5:24. God said that older women are to teach younger women to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, Titus 2:5. God said, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, 1 Peter 3:1. God said that. God said, reverence your husband. God said that. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. God pen, the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 3:5-6. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. God said that. When we say stay in her role, what we're saying is she has to keep doing what God said. But you don't understand. He won't do what God said. Let me just say it as plainly as I can. Don't be lost with him. Hey, listen, friends. It is indeed the practice of this religion that we call Christianity, revealed from God to man, is a matter of hell and heaven. It literally is. And if a man has fixed it in his heart that I refuse to do what God said, I turn my stiff heart and my hard heart and I'm stiff. If that's what a man is, and you're married to that man, and he is obstinate and difficult and refusing to follow God, and you are faithfully trying, that man with that spirit will inevitably be lost. Don't join him. God is not going to relent on his position, even when things get hard. In fact, when you read through the Bible, we talked about it this morning, I hope and trust, and we laugh about it a little bit, but listen, no man should ever strike a woman. I don't know that no man has it. I know no man should. I know God forbid it. I know God would never endorse it, but I don't know if any man has. I don't know what a man is doing inside of his home and what his wife is putting up with. All I can tell you is, in the Bible, there were people who were trying, they were trying to kill other people. And God still told those people, you be faithful to me. Look at an example in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse number 11. You'll find these words. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence. You know, it would be one thing if you went to dinner, long table, I suppose, and somewhere down there, you're either playing music or eating, I don't know which, and a javelin is hurled at you trying to pin you to the wall by the host. You might say, well, I must be at the wrong party. I thought I was invited here. Clearly, when the javelin hit the wall, you would think, whoa, I'm going to excuse myself. Thanks for having me. Good night. But do you catch the final word in the verse? Verse says twice. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the javelin twice. After this, Saul chases David from one side of Israel to the other with the express desire to kill him. He enlists other people. Help me kill David. If he came to your town and David had been there, you're in danger, because if you don't give up David, we'll kill you. And people are turning on David left and right and running after him and telling a whole bunch of priests got killed because a man named Doeg, an Edomite of all things, at the behest of Saul, thought the priest hit David, he killed him. And yet, David had a chance to kill Saul a couple different occasions. He never did. In fact, when a man came to David and said he killed Saul, thinking that David would be overjoyed, David asked the man in 2 Samuel 1, beginning in verse number 8, he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite, the man said, as he tells David what was supposed to happen between he and Saul. He said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is upon me. That much was true, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live. After that, he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet on his arm, and have brought them thither unto my lord. He told David that. David asked that man, how were you not afraid to slay the Lord's anointed? That man that you supposedly killed has been trying to kill me. I had a chance to kill him. And you come along and you slay him? What stopped you, David? He was the Lord's anointed. Since he was the Lord's anointed, I certainly wasn't going to kill him. When you read through the Bible, you can really find poor leadership indeed. And yet, Scripture is going to hold up the people from turning and seeking vengeance and taking matters into their own hand. Here's another passage in Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 28 came to play in Paul's life. The verse says, thou shalt not revile the gods or the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Fast forward thousands of years down to Acts chapter 23, and here the apostle Paul before a council headed up by the rulers of the day. The verse says, as Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded that them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And so here Paul stands before the council being interrogated and giving a defense. And the very person at the, can you imagine the judge telling the bailiff, go punch him in the mouth? That wouldn't be strange in a courtroom. I came to your court to get justice, and you're going to order somebody to punch me in the mouth? That's Paul. Here I am before the court, called here in the question. I'm giving a defense, and the very person I stand before tells somebody to punch me in the mouth. Paul said, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sinnest thou to judge me after the law and command somebody to smite me contrary to it? The people who stood around heard Paul's reaction and they said, revilest thou God's high priest? Let me paraphrase. Are you violating Exodus 22:28? You're going to stand here and revile God's high priest? Paul said, brethren, I wish not. I didn't know he was the high priest, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. What is she to do? What can she do? You go back to number one. What was that again? She should be a praying individual, because God is going to hold her to her position. God is going to hold her to her role. Now, the reality is, God will deal with that man. It's what makes the leader in so much peril. Because when these people abuse God's design, you can't think God was pleased with the high priest who smote Paul. You can't think God was pleased with King Saul. In fact, see the end of King Saul's life and see how much displeasure God had with him. And then you have the life of our Lord Jesus, taught and practiced the same thing. Jesus is on the earth being confronted by the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, you'll find the most scathing language our Lord ever uses with any humans. But before he gets to examining them and rebuking them, before he gets there, listen to the opening verses of Matthew 23, beginning in verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. One of the reasons that women who are in these circumstances need to be praying is their husband probably keeps coming to worship, making broad his phylacteries. Her husband probably keeps coming to worship to be seen of men. Her husband probably keeps coming to worship believing nobody else knows and nobody else is aware and holding himself out to be this righteous individual, and he's not. And what he's unaware of is God sees it all. And what he doesn't know is that his soul might be being helped by the very person he's abusing, provided she's still praying and reading and living faithfully. She's got to stay in her role. It just isn't another option. I'm not saying it's easy. Certainly not flicking a light switch. But at the end of the day, brethren, we either agree with God or we don't. We either think God has it right or we think we have it right. And we either trust our wisdom or we trust His. It is, after all, the whole point of faith. We said of him, don't confuse like with love. Well, that might also be true. We talked about the closing of the Spirit this morning. That may be happening. And maybe for some it has happened. And maybe what she thought was, we're going to have this springtime feel for our marriage all the days of our lives, like we had when we were dating. Dating is so fun and wonderful. It's almost otherworldly. It smells of springtime and perfume and flowers. Just a beautiful thing, and it tastes the sweetest chocolate. And then you come back from the honeymoon. But in dating, we couldn't get enough of being around each other. We talked all the time. We loved each other's presence. We just enjoyed each other's company, and he loved hearing her ideas. Now, her voice sounds like fingers on a chalkboard. Liking to learn about each other, liking to give and to share with each other. Boy, it's just great. I remember when Scripture was all along saying, love your husband, Titus 2, and submit to your husband. That's what Scripture, but he wasn't difficult then. Yeah, but the Scripture always said it. Maybe your husband does not love you and lead you like he should. You know, when dating, we hadn't been disrespectful to each other and dishonored each other. Maybe that was it. And maybe in his mind, I got my reasons for doing it. Justified. Maybe he's going around tonight saying, just this morning, when you said that, that's why I'm not. Maybe he feels that way. Or maybe he's just a selfish individual who needs to grow up in Christ. That could be. Chances are real good. What your experience is, that liking that we enjoyed before all the pain, before all the hurt, before all the difficulties, it's been replaced. And you're struggling because you don't like this guy anymore. You just don't like him. He's not the guy you remember. He's not that nice, easygoing guy. Now he's judgmental, critical, and harsh. He's not that nice, easygoing guy. Now he's selfish and self-centered and difficult. Scripture said love. If you want a good picture of love, see the cross. You want a good picture of love, see the man half dead in the street and a stranger come by and help him up, put him on the horse, carry him to the inn, take care of him, mend him, and so forth. That's love. What does this man deserve? Love. What should you do? Love him. You understand that we disagree with each other. Well, love him. Yell, manipulate it, lie to each other. Yeah, love. That's what the Bible says. We've aged. We've grown apart. We see things differently. We've moved on from each other. The Bible still has a word for all of that. It's called love. And that's what she can do. I hate to sound like the grim reaper I do. Sometimes I get home and I'm depressed after preaching. Man. That's what you said tonight? Yeah, that's all of it. But I know what you believe, and it's the same thing I believe. I believe the Bible. I believe God. I believe there's hope. I believe we can love each other. We can. I believe we can learn what that meant in the first place and apply it to our lives. We can seek each other's highest good. We can admit our situation and our reality. We could sit down, have one of those talks. Coincidentally, young people, when you're getting married, this is one of the reasons. Very early in marriages, people make this mistake. Let me just say this. Young people, when you're getting married, early in that marriage and somebody does something that you seem offended by, that runs afoul of you, the best thing to do is to say as kindly and as tenderly as you can, sweetie, honey, baby, whatever you call them, I need you to know that hurt me. But what happens sometimes is you get married and it happens and you say, well, I don't want to say nothing because it'll hurt them. But unfortunately, what you do with that is you tuck that hurt away. You hold on to it. And because they were ignorant of it, never knew it hurt you in the first place, they keep doing it. And every time they do it, your mind tells you, well, now it's really going to hurt because you let it go by. Well, now it's really going to hurt because now you let it go by. And now it's been years, but now that hurt has grown. And now you want to tell them, but now when you tell them, you bring out a hand grenade. You toss that thing in the room and back out. And you listen. What we can do if that's the case is draw a line in the sand. Say, hey, let's sit and talk. We cannot keep going like this. It's not good for either one of us. It's not good for our children. It's not good for our souls. And certainly the Lord can't be pleased. Why don't we just draw a line and say, from now, let's go forward. We can agree to behave out of the situation and move forward. We can stop wanting the past to be different. And we can resolve to make the future better. We can let go of anger and resentment. We can get over ourselves and how deeply we're hurt and how you'll never... We can. There's not a person here who hurt more than Jesus did in that garden before he died for us. There's not a one of us who has hurt like that. I'm not trying to minimize your hurt. I'm just saying it is a hurt that can be healed by the grace of God and the example of Christ and the power of his resurrection. It can. It can. It can. You've got to believe that. Christ could love his enemies and come die on the cross. Surely, we can love our spouses again. When leaders won't lead, what can she do? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are not many things said negative about Moses. But when Israel finally got to him, and instead of praying for them, he disobeyed God. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. God said, give them water. Moses said, must we fetch you rebels water out of this rock? And the one time Moses turned against God, because of the people, Moses was punished. What she shouldn't do is lose her relationship with God because her husband won't live his relationship with God. Not a Christian tonight, become one. How people manage this without God is beyond me. Because the only people who truly know and can make it are those who have attached their souls and tethered them to the anchor beyond the veil. There is hope for Christians. There is hope for those in the Lord. There is no hope apart from him. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins. Let God save you tonight. If you are his child, believe that God and Jesus can help. Trust and then live what the Bible teaches. And there is no way that person can't endure here and one day have a home in heaven. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.